welcome to Neighborhood Church. To learn more about who we are as a community or to financially support Neighborhood, go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Enjoy the message.
All right, we're going to get this train moving. I forgot to introduce myself. If you've never met me, I am Chris. I am the lead pastor. And today we're continuing our talk on, you guessed it, Easter. Yes, Easter is longer than just like one day, right? Actually, every Sunday in the Orthodox Christian Church, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But Jesus did a lot more than just like came out of the tomb. He's like, hey guys, vibe check, right? He spent 40 days reteaching a whole crew of people everything he already taught them about the kingdom of God previously. Because in John 20, like we talked on Easter, it said it's a new week of a new day of a new sun. And there's all things are being made new. There is this consciousness. There is this light. There's this way of coming into reality that people didn't experience before. And so Jesus spends 40 days teaching everything. Because, like, have you been there before where you thought you knew something and you operated under it for, like, 5 years and then all of a sudden, like, you really got it? And you're like, oh, yeah, yelling at my kids doesn't really work as well as I think it is. You're like, oh, I knew that. And now I know that better because when you come into new ways of thinking, like, you, like, have a better or higher understanding of it. And so the thing that we're going to talk about today is something I love talking about. And if you've been at Neighborhood for more than like a couple 13, 14 months, you've probably heard me speak on this many times, but I think it's something that we undervalue. I think it's something that we even can misrepresent, and that is your body, right? We don't really think about our bodies all that much, and when we are engaged with our bodies, it's usually met with shame or disdain. And when we think about spirituality and we think about sacredness and holiness, we don't always throw like our body in the top five of things when we think of sacred or holy. And that comes from this Greek philosophy a long time ago that said like the life, the human life is good, but the best thing is your soul. And you just have this, what Paul calls a temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of philosophers and theologians that said, yeah, and we just have this flesh bag. And it's just this flesh bag, and it houses the soul, and it's evil, and it wants things that we know we really shouldn't have, and it's just temporary, and the real good thing is the spirit. And when the spirit gets released from this flesh bag, and we get to go into heaven, and we get heavenly bodies, that's the best. So we just have to tolerate this body and only be really worried about your soul. And this has really permeated into Christianity to this day. Because when you think about your spirituality, when you think about your soul, we usually go to like what we think and some of the values we hold and the theological views we hold. And we don't always associate them with our body. But there's a couple things like wrong about that. That A, it's nowhere in the Bible. And B, God is a huge fan of your body. Right? And you can't experience anything spiritual outside of your body. Everything that you experience, everything you learn, everything you taste, everything you come in contact with, everything you experience is embodied. But the way that we've taught Christianity is like we separate the two. And I think we do a disservice when we don't think about our bodies, that we don't think about our bodies as being good and beautiful. And the reason I like talking about it is because there's like probably more than three, but to make it simple, there's like three different demographics of people when it comes to body. There's a demographic of people, like my son when he was like 5 or 6 years old, we happened to walk by and he didn't know we were watching him. He was in the bathroom and he looked in the mirror. He's like, you are looking good, Cole Sauter, right? Like there's a group of people like are big fans of their body and they love their bodies. Then there's a much larger demographic of people that we just tolerate our bodies, right? It's just like, here it is. You're welcome, all right? This is the gift that you get. And it's not that you ignore your body. It's not that you despise your body. It's just like, this is as good as it's going to get. And it's kind of like on this like downward trajectory. And that's just how life is. And then I'd say the largest demographic people is people who, they wouldn't use this word, but they have a lot of shame with their bodies. They're disgusted by their bodies. They're frustrated or angry or disappointed in their bodies. And this demographic people is, well, the ones who love their bodies like are the most vocal about it because they remind you how much they love their body, right? So, but the latter group is very vocal about it. And they'll say stuff like, yeah, I woke up with a back pain. That's just how it's going to be from now on, right? I can't believe I found hair behind my knees. I didn't know that existed, right? Like, I still remember when I turned 40, I went and saw Lori who cuts my hair. And without getting my consent, I just wanted, Lori, if you're watching, right? She's like trimming my around here, and all of a sudden she goes, oh, zinc. And she like took the buzzers into my ear because apparently I have ear hair now. That is visible, that needs to be trimmed, right? And I'm like, what are we doing, all right? Buy me dinner first. So, and this group of people, right, will say things like, oh, man, when I was 20, I could drink like 80 beers at the football game. It's like, yeah, but that wasn't good. Your body now is catching up to like, oh, we don't do those things. You probably shouldn't have done it then. Or people are like, oh, I could stay up all night and do my paper for schoolwork and then go to work. And it's like, yeah, that wasn't good either, right? There's a better way of living life, my man. I used to be able to drive my car and we'd go 100 miles per hour and jump it off the railroad tracks in Richfield, right? And it's like, yeah, you those were not good things, right? Those are not very positive things. But when you think about your former version, so your teens, your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, whatever it is, there's some version of yourself that was before that you have deemed that to be better. Because who you are and what you feel, and you might have more lumps, right? You might have hair or less hair. You might be a little more, you might be a little less, right? But at some point, why did we think that was good? Like, who dictates what beauty is? Why have we let other people define this is what is sexy? This is what is sacred. This is what is good. This is what perfect is. Because regardless of your body type, right? And there's probably a lot of us, maybe you never felt you got into that demographic. Maybe you've always felt like, whatever that is, I'm never going to experience that. Or maybe some of us, you for a moment you felt that and you felt good. And then something changed and you're like, oh, I can't eat like that. I can't work out like that anymore. I can't give myself to this because it's just not feasible. And then that's where we experience shame. It's where we feel disdain. It's where we feel less than. But I bring it up is because who defines perfect? When we talk about holiness, man, and again, some of you have heard this dozens of times, and you're welcome because I think it's brilliant, all right? When we think of sacred, when we think of holy, when we think of resurrection, right, we think of perfection. And perfect to us or holy to us is usually a lack of things, right? It's like I don't talk too much, or I don't eat too much, I don't drink too much, I don't deviate from the conversation too much, and then we think, oh, that is perfection, a lack of things. I heard this from Richard Rohr, stole it from him about a dozen years ago, and he said, thinking about holiness in that way does us a disservice because it's unattainable, right? Holiness or perfection is the fullness of something. Classic example. Can anyone tell me, and you can raise your hand and shout it out if you want, what is the most perfect meal that you've ever had? Does anyone have an answer to the, like, when you think about the perfect meal, what was it? Steak and mushrooms, when? Do you remember when? At Golden Corral. That is way better than I thought I was going to get. That is so good. Thank you, Kayla, right? Seasoned steak and mushrooms from Golden Corral. I don't even know what the Golden Corral is, but I like it, right? All right, and it, was it perfect because the steak had the exact amount of salt that the recipe asked for, and there was no more mushrooms than was needed, right? And no one in the restaurant at the Golden Corral, is this like a, is it like a suit and tie place, or is it like a, it's a buffet? Oh man, buffet people are my favorite. I am a fan of buffets. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I went to Vegas just recently. I didn't see one buffet. In the movies, they make it sound like you can't, like, exist. You can't, like, walk out of a place without a buffet. I didn't see the buffet. Why didn't we go to this buffet? It had $30 pizza? I don't like that already. All right, so I'm against buffets now. I was for. Now I'm against. Why am I talking about? Because Kayla, buffet, right? Right? Like, what makes that perfect meal is not that everyone in the house or the restaurant or the buffet, like, no one cut in line, no one, like, scare your Uncle Gary didn't drink too much and tell that story from college. It's not like the recipe was followed to a T. It's not like everyone didn't show up on time. There was no, like, weird conversations. What makes a perfect meal is not a lack of something. It's the fullness of something. It's like when you were a kid and you were coming home from college and you finished your semester and your finals and you could fit everything in the back of your Honda Accord. You remember those days where you could move in the back seat of a car, right? And you show up and you just want your mom's lasagna, right? And my mom's lasagna is my favorite lasagna. I love you, Mom. But we had to eat it in a bowl because it was so soupy. So we just called it bowl lasagna, right? And I still to my, this day is my favorite lasagna. It's not because it was perfect, because I got to see my parents and I got to see my brother Dano. And it was in that space, my childhood home. I'm like, oh, life is really this good, right? When you are aware of the fullness of life and love, that everywhere you go, perfection can happen. And it doesn't mean that you are perfect in the sense of there's a lack of something. It's just like, oh, in this breath, in this bowl, this or this buffet, right? This is perfect. And what a beautiful way to think about our bodies, right? Because now when we talk about sacredness and holiness and perfection in our bodies, it's not that we all look like me, the picture of fitness, obviously, right? It's not that we're all chiseled. No, what makes us good and sacred and beautiful is that we're awake, right? And you know where we get this idea from? John chapter 20, resurrected body of Jesus. In John chapter 20, it tells about this guy named Thomas. And the disciples and some friends of Christ are walking around, and they're like, Thomas, we haven't seen you for a while. Did you hear that? Like, Jesus is, like, alive. Like, he was dead. He was definitely dead. And now, like, he's alive. And Thomas is like, yeah, I don't believe you. Right? Like, zero. And why? Because if I went up to Barrett, I said, hey, Barrett, my grandma Mert passed away a couple years ago. I just saw her at Super One, right? She was stuffing in her purse again, trying to steal those creamers, right? And Barrett would say, I'm concerned for you, Chris. And apparently your grandma, right? Buy her some creamer. Because people don't come back to life, right? And so Thomas, everyone knows Thomas as Doubting Thomas, right? Because he did one thing that was incredibly normal and healthy and rational, but he gets this nickname for all eternity. We're going to heaven, like, my name's Thomas. Doubting Thomas? He's like, I hate you, right? So, right? And Thomas says, literally, like, I'll believe it when I see Jesus. And then Jesus, you can go back and read it, literally just walks through walls. He's like, I heard my name. I like attention. I don't know if you know me, Jesus. And so Jesus walks in this room and sees Thomas, and he does this crazy thing of where he undresses in front of Thomas. And it's part of the story that I find so moving and inspiring of a God, of Christ, who hears a question, who hears a doubt. And Jesus could have taken it many, many different ways, right? He could have been like, do you know who I am? Jesus, may you heard of me, right? I just resurrected, and you're going to doubt me? I don't need you, right? I got bigger things to do. Jesus sees a question, sees a doubt, and doesn't see it as a threat. Instead, sees it as an opportunity to evolve and to grow. And what does a God do? A God hears a question. God hears a prompting. And this is a God who undresses to be vulnerable and for people to see. This is a very, very different kind of God. This is a very different kind of Christ. And what Jesus exposes to him, because he says, I don't believe that he came back. And Jesus could have, like, sang a song, right? He could have, like, made a TikTok video. He could have, you know, joined, like, a flash mob or something like that. And Jesus, to prove that he came back from the dead, pulls off his shirt, undresses, disrobes, and reveals that he has this gaping wound. Now, sidestep. If you've never done any, you've never heard anything or heard it, read anything about the wound of Jesus on his side and what that means when it comes to womenist theology or feminist theology, it is one of the most beautiful depictions of what that wound can represent. And if you'd like to talk about that, right, it's wonderful. You'd like to talk about it, I'd love to have that conversation with you after or over chili. Just prompt me. I'm not going to go down that road because. Anyways, so, but still, Jesus has this gaping wound. He has scars on his hands. He has visible things of his body is not perfect, that it is beaten and it is worn. It is not fully healed. It is not fully able. And Thomas comes in and puts, like, his hand in the side of Jesus. He touches a wounded God. He touches a vulnerable Christ. And it's only until he does that that he falls down and he kneels down and he falls in worship and he says, you're my God, you're my Lord, right? And why this matters is that this is the body of Christ. This is the resurrected body that Jesus ascends into heaven with. When we think about, how about this? When I used to think about Jesus, I always thought of Jesus being like, I don't know if you've seen those memes, like Jesus on the cross and he's just like totally ripped and he's breaking the cross down because he's so strong, right? We think of like a patriarchal Jesus, right? We think of Jesus being like this, like, European guy with blonde, perfect hair and, like, perfect sandals and blue eyes and, like, I love you, I'm Jesus, right? Like, white Jesus who's, like, ripped and strong and, like, 6'4" and can do 100 push-ups, right? That's how I always thought of Jesus. Why? Because in patriarchy, that's what we celebrate. Strength, cut muscles, right? Can tell great jokes, blue eyes, chiseled jaw. But the Jesus that we see is wounded, has open wounds, has scars, has pain. And to Jesus, this is holy and this is sacred. And what it means for us is this. Your beauty, your worth, your vitality, like you being a human, you being a new mom, you being a new dad, you being best friends, you being an electrician, you working with people, like, what makes you sacred and holy is not when or if. And that's where we live. Because somewhere, sometimes, some people tell us, this is when you're good, this is when you're healthy, this is when you're sexy, this is when you're strong, this is when you're attractive. And we don't always live there. And here Christ reveals to us what makes you sacred and beautiful and perfect is that it's in this body, it's in this breath that you believe it. Because God has been singing this song for all of creation of this goodness and this beauty that is Misha, that is Dana, that is Kira, that is Barrett, that is me. And so often we listen to other songs and say, I was good at some point. I was beautiful at one point. I was strong. I was worth love. I was worth pleasure. I was worth being believed. And the reality is it's right here in your imperfections. Because, like, I have a scar on my lip from being in a mosh pit when I was 17 years old at Carleton High School. And we raged hard, all right? It was Power Man 5000, I still remember. Oh, I didn't plan on telling this story, but now I will. And I had to go to the emergency room, and my mom would not run any red lights for me. I was bleeding. I'm like, Mom, this is a tie. I have to go to the emergency room. She's like, no, we're going to stop. I said, if I was having a baby, you'd run red lights. Right? Thank you for laughing, Sarah. All right, so... Why was I telling you that? Oh, imperfection. So I have a scar on my lip. I have scars on my hands from running through the woods with my kids when they're little. Because we were laughing, and we just ran through, and I got cut up. I'm like, oh, I should have done that. These arms have raised three babies that are now all teenagers, right? This body has been able to sleep next to a beautiful woman for the last 20 years. This body has been able to tell incredible jokes that Kira laughs at all the time, all right? My body tells a story. I have I have infinite amount of freckles, right? And every spring, like when I start wearing short sleeves, I'm like, holy buckets, do I got a lot of freckles. I'm still surprised by it, right? And when I was a kid, I got teased for it. I got mocked for it. Now I look and I said, this is Chris. And Chris has a lot of freckles. And Chris is an amazing human, right? The thing I love about the story of Jesus is even when we, like, theologically, the idea of that Jesus was perfect, and I do believe that Jesus was without sin. But without sin doesn't mean Jesus never made mistakes. Like when Jesus stubbed his toe, did he say, blessed be everybody, blessed, my toe hurts, blessed you, yes, right? No, I imagine whatever cuss word was around back then, right? Jesus might have said it. Do I think that when Jesus was a teenager, he didn't have like thoughts as he was walking to school and he saw that person walk by, right? Do I think that Jesus didn't have any kind of racial bias? In the Gospels, we see that Jesus does. And this woman confronts Jesus, and Jesus evolves. He shifts. He changes. And he literally apologizes to the woman that confronted him. Why? Because without sin doesn't mean you never make a mistake. Without sin means that you pivot towards love, period. And what Christ did was show us what it means to be a good human is we're going to move and let love lead always. And we can do that. Our bodies can be perfect in the sense that we are fully aware with it. So here's my encouragement, right? And what about your body? I'm not going to make you yell it out, so don't, unless Lama wants to yell it out, right? What do you despise most about your body? Because when you look in the mirror, maybe you're not like, hello, Cole Sutter, right? Most of us look in the mirror and we avoid even probably looking at certain parts of our body, right? We look in the mirror and make sure that we don't have like toothpaste on our lips, or right? Or that our underwear is tucked in correctly, right? What is it that you resent about your body? And then I just want you to ask, why? Who told you that? Who told you that doesn't belong? Who told you that that's not beautiful? At what point did you begin to believe that to be true? And what would it look like if just for a moment you could like see yourself as holy and sacred and you belong? Because when we do this for other people all the time. We can be the most kind and generous to other people. And the person that we are the most horrible, the most critical of, that we have the most thoughts and disdain is us. What would it look like for a moment, for a second, to say, this is my body, and it is truly loved, and it is good. And so as we eat vats of chili today, I'd say let's celebrate our bodies, because you truly are. And there's one thing that you can walk away with. You truly are beautiful, and you are good, and you are an amazing person, and you are holy, and you are sacred, as Mr. Rogers taught us so long ago, just the way you are. Let's pray. So God, I thank you for this body. And I thank you for the invitation that Christ's body was perfect, not because the beautiful people said it was, but Jesus believed it to be. And with wounds and stories and scars, it told a story of what holiness is, that holiness is present. Holiness is being alive. Beauty is something to be believed. And so I ask that for a moment, even just a moment today, that we can see ourselves as good and beautiful. And as we begin to tell that narrative that comes up so often of, well, this is bad, this could be better, that we can just, for a second, just push it to the side, and we can embody love and holiness and perfection because we are worth it. So I love you. Thank you for letting us enjoy these bodies. And lastly, God, will you help us use our bodies in a way to bring joy and laughter and liberation and freedom to not just ourselves, but all those around us. And we can remind people that they truly are good and beautiful as well. In your name, amen.